really all those chapters is about the set apart code. It's the code with defined set apartness. We don't get to define it. We're not authorized to define it. We're not even qualified to define it. Nor can religion define it. Nor can organized religion define it. No religion can define it. Church bylaws don't define this. We can't let our church bylaws define what set apartness is. There's only one qualified to tell us what set apartness is, and that's Jehovah. And he did that from Leviticus 11, which everybody's familiar with. That starts our food laws. And it goes all the way to Leviticus 22. If you want to know anything about what it takes to be set apart, you have to at least have read through those chapters, at least one time, to get a glimpse of it. But I can tell you, when you get to chapter 19, it's the Torah of set apart code within the Torah. That's how it's described because of the vastness of what takes place in the 19th chapter. It's very powerful and it's wonderful. So we'll get right started in it. This week's Torah portion, again, is number 30. It's Kodeshim. Kodeshim is Hebrew for set apart ones. Set apart ones. So the Torah is Leviticus 19, verse 1. Through chapter 20, verse 27. And the Haftorah is Amos 9, 7 through 15, and Ezekiel 22, verse 1 through 19. There's so many things that we have to cover tonight. I'm hoping I can get as much as possible done. So I'm going to skip around quite a bit because even though there's a lot of slides here to go through, you can go through them on your own time. I probably won't do any of them. Just the simple fact there's so much to talk about concerning this Torah portion, just reading the text, reading it, and then speaking it out. And so we're going to take our time to do that. And so what I'd like for you to do is just go to Leviticus chapter 19, and we're going to get started. We're looking at it together. The value and the importance of what is actually given to us, it's absolutely incredible. And so Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 1, it says, "And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, Be set apart, for I, Jehovah, your Elohim, am set apart." Very powerful statement. Because he says, I want you to be set apart. Now, why would God ask us to do something that's out of our reach? I want to submit to you tonight that being set apart is not out of our reach. But there's only one way to do that, and that's his way. Any other way is not set apartness at all. Because he describes, he's asking us to be something that he is. Well, we can't do that by guessing. We can't do that by making stuff up. We can't do that by following our favorite preacher. He's got to then explain to us what set apartness is. And I want to submit to you, he does that. He explains to us. Nor should we add to what his set apartness is. And so, you know, in our era, when we grew up, there was a group of religious folks that went down what's called the holiness path. They were the holiness movement. Now, the holiness movement, they stood out from everybody else because they set rules about holiness that was completely different than, say, the Baptists or the Assembly of God. Even though Assembly of God come out of holiness, they was nonetheless... They claimed holiness, but in their version. How many know there's no versions? We don't get any versions. It's his way, and he tells us that. And so we've seen kind of this we've seen what was called holiness then, this holiness movement, turn into legalism. And so what happens, the moment you say anything about being holy or set apart, people say, oh, there you go with legalism. Because they identify it with something bad that's happened in the past. And so what they do is they throw the baby out with the bathwater, because then they say what God says don't count. And so we restrict ourselves. We're completely restricted from even reading the code for holiness, which is Leviticus 11 through chapter 22. If I ask somebody, what's the code to holiness, where are you going to find that? You think somebody's going to tell me Leviticus chapter 11 through Leviticus 22? Not a chance. Because we see that as a bunch of written codes that was just for the Jews. That's the terminology used today. Yet this is God speaking that this is who he is and he wants us to be that. And the whole aim here is to get back in right relationship with him or right standings with him. That's the whole aim here, is to make the kingdom. What you think is going to be the holiness code in his kingdom? What is that holiness code going to look like? Do we read anywhere else there's a holiness code beside this one? Nowhere else. This is the holiness code for his kingdom. It's the one that we're all trying to get to. Everybody, every organization, every church is trying to get to the kingdom of God. But what's the holiness code in that kingdom? What is the set apartness that he's talking about here? It's going to be challenging for us when we look at these principles that are set forth for us today as we grab hold to them. So I want to take you through some scripture to show you the value of what this means. And there's a lot of scripture that I want to cover, but I'm probably not going to get out of this verse one tonight. As much as I like to keep reading, because the moment you read on, it goes right down to it. I mean, it gets right in it. It dives in, the whole head first in, it dives in. And so let me deal with verse one first. So verse one, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to go to verse number 1 of Isaiah 6, verse 1. Because we got to deal with this set apartness. What does it look like? What does it feel like? How am I able to do it when he's asking me to be set apart like he set apart? He set apart. He wants his people set apart. Let's look at Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that sovereign Uzziyahu died, I saw Jehovah sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the heckel. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, set apart, set apart, set apart is Yehovah. So Yehovah is what? Set apart. So if somebody asked me, what about Yehovah? Well, he set apart. Now in more modern language, we use the term holy. You've heard that said many times, holy, 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 holy. And so when it says set apart here, That's the term we're dealing with in our Torah portion, kodesim, set apart ones, with an S, meaning it's kodesim, it's in the plural sense, it's letting us know that we're to be set apart ones in this Torah portion. Just as he expected the children of Israel to be set apart, he also expected those who joined Israel, those who joined themselves to Israel, he expected them to be set apart. The foreigner, the strangers who joined themselves to Israel, he expected them to be set apart. There was no different set of rules for a different group of people. This rule was handed down to humanity. If you're gonna call him, or you're gonna say that he's my God, then if he's your God, you have to walk in set apartness. And so hopefully tonight we'll get a hold to this. Now watch this. They cried, set apart. Set apart is Jehovah of hosts. All the earth is filled with his esteem or his glory. So there's a direct connection to God's glory in his set apartness. It's directly connected. It's in the same verse here. and all the earth shall be filled with his esteem. So also there's a direct connection between his people and his glory. He said, all the earth shall be filled with his glory. All the earth shall be filled with his glory. How is all the earth going to be filled with his glory when we have pockets of so-called people who profess to believe in him, but they don't walk in set apartness? How's that possible? I can tell you it's not possible. We can't lay claim to Yeshua and not figure that we have to also live a set apart life. So we claim something, but it's a false claim. And so this is what we find happening many times in the world today. So I want to go to 1 Peter now. We're gonna really hash this out tonight on this set apartness. And what does God say about it? How many times he uses this term? Hundreds of times he used this term, set apartness, in the scripture. Hundreds of times. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, having girded up the loins of your mind, be sober, set your expectations perfectly upon the favor that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. As obedient children, I mean, see this terminology, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust in your ignorance. At one time, you was doing it, but you was doing it in ignorance. You didn't know. Now you know. Now, if you go back and do it after you know, it's not ignorance anymore. It turns into a whole class of different adjectives that can be added to what it is now. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust in your ignorance, instead, as the one who called you is set apart, the one who called you is set apart, so you also should become set apart in all behavior. Not some, in all behavior, we become set apart. Now, how are you going to do that? I'm reading 1 Peter. This is New Testament scripture. How do you do that? That's the question. If we're doing away with Leviticus 11 through chapter 11 through chapter 22. If we're doing away with that, that don't count for us now. I want you to explain to me, how do you become set apart as he is set apart? How is it possible? You won't know what to do. You won't even have a clue what to do. So he says this, in all behavior, because it has been written. So just in case we want to do away with it, he reminds us where it's written. Be set apart, for I am set apart. That's a direct quote from Leviticus 11, 44 and Leviticus 19, verse 2. A direct quote. We see that. So we see in these, real quickly, in the renewed writings, he's reminding us, don't forget Leviticus, especially that 19th chapter. Don't forget it, because that is the code for set apartness. We have a code, and we know what that code of set apartness is, and we're going and we're engaging in it. Now we're understanding some things. Now we're not going to be fine. We're not going to be a group of people who's just guessing or trying to get along to get along. We're going to actually be told by Yehovah what we need to do, and then we're going to implement those principles in our life. So let's look at a few other places that it's mentioned. As I just mentioned, Leviticus 11, 44 says, "For I am Yehovah your Elohim. You shall set apart yourselves." You shall set yourselves apart. "And you shall be set apart, for I am set apart. And do not defile yourselves with any swarming creature, the one who creeps on the earth. For I am Yehovah who brings you up out of the land of Mizraim to be your Elohim, and you shall be set apart. For I am set apart." How many see that? It's repeatedly said. You have to be set apart, for I am set apart. And that's Leviticus 11, verse 44 through 45. Now let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. 7 and 8. And you shall set yourself apart and shall be set apart, for I am Jehovah your Elohim. And you shall guard my laws and do them. I am Jehovah who set you apart. So who's setting us apart? Are we setting ourselves apart? No, we don't set ourselves apart. We don't make a bunch of rules so we can distinguish ourselves from other people. We don't get the right to do that. You don't get to set yourself apart. You say, well, at our church, this is what we do. You don't get to set rules to set yourself apart. He sets you apart. We have to be doing what he said, and if that sets you apart, then you're set apart. Other than that, none of the other things qualify. They're not a qualification. For set apartness, there's only one who writes the code for set apartness, and that's Jehovah. He wrote the code, and there's only one who kept the code and never missed one of the codes, and that was Yeshua, his only begotten son. He kept the code perfectly. Only one did that. Of all the people that lived, only one, the last Adam, kept the code to its completeness. And that ought to do something for us, because that's the one that we're following. We're following him, but how can you follow him and do a different code that he did? You won't wind up in the same place. I can assure you that. You're not going to wind up in the same spot. So I want you to follow me with these scriptures because they're going to be important. You ought to be writing these down and going back and read them again. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. And you shall be set apart to me, for I, Jehovah, am set apart, and I have separated you from the peoples to be mine. Who separates us? He separated us for himself to be his. We didn't separate ourselves. We couldn't get ourselves out of the trouble we were in. We were in so much trouble, there's no way we could have got ourselves out. It took him to come and separate us, and he did that. Well, he separates us for a reason, to be his. Now I want you to go to Genesis, because we're laying this foundation of set-apartness, because we're going to talk about this quite extensively through this entire chapter. So we're dealing with verse 1 and 2 right now in Leviticus 19. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to read 26 through 30 or 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Listen to the words here. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Everybody say image and likeness. Image and likeness is directly correlates to set apartness. So we know God is set apart. Why do we know that? He said he was. He said, I'm set apart. And so he makes man in image and likeness, which is the direct link to set apartness, his image and likeness. Because what we're doing, we're talking about similitude. If you look up the word likeness, you'll see the word similitude. So we're in his image and likeness. We have the same similitude, meaning it's directly connected. If he's set apart, then we automatically would be set apart. Now, why are we suffering from not being set apart or being unholy? Why are we suffering from that? Because of sin. We're suffering from it. The whole world's suffering. Let me tell you, the world is suffering terribly bad. When you're watching the news and you see the stuff going on in the news today, the world is suffering terribly bad. Look, while we're sitting here in this air-conditioned building, I think about this. There's people who are being bombed out of their houses tonight, right now, while we're sitting here. There's war and rumors of war going on all over the world. But we have it comfortable this evening. We're blessed to come to Shabbat. The place ought to be packed with people because we're so blessed. But you know why? We've got other things on our mind. We've got other things that we're thinking about, other things we want to do. But this is what he said. He says, you have to be set apart because I'm set apart. Now, when he makes man at the beginning, this is before the fall, verse 26, he makes man as his image and likeness is directly connected to set apartness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping creatures that creep on the ground. They're to rule over everything that he created. Verse 27, and Elohim created the man in his image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is not just him creating man. We're talking about them were created, meaning male and female. So can a woman be set apart unto Yehovah? Absolutely. Just like a man can be set apart. In verse 28, and Elohim blessed them, both male and female, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and increase and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over all the creeping creatures on the earth. And Elohim said, see, I have given you every plant that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it is for food. Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens, to every creeping creature on the earth, in which there is a living being, every green plant is for food, and it came to be so. And Elohim saw all that he had made, and see, it was very good. He gives a little bit extra emphasis on good. He puts the word very good in front there. Very good. When he saw what he created, it was very good. Why was it very good? Because it was set apart. Automatically set apart. Now there was a difference between the creatures and man and woman. Big difference. There was a difference between the fruit bearing trees and seed yielding trees. There was a difference between that creation and male and female. He distinguishes this difference. The creeping creatures were different than male and female. He made them, but they weren't set apart in the essence that we can be set apart. They were never made in his image and likeness. They were just spoken to existence. Trees were spoken to existence. But we're in his image and likeness, a direct connection to set apartness. And we should never forget that. And this is what he said. It was very good. And there came to be evening and there came to be morning the sixth day. And we know what happened next. He rested on the seventh day. And he set that day apart. Who set it apart? Yehovah set that day apart. And I'm not going to talk about that extensively because that's further down in the lesson. I have a lot to talk about that. And I put a lot in the slides for you. So, I mean, it's really heavy when it comes to that particular statement. So that's why I didn't put it in early, because it's got time to talk about it later. All right. So now I want you to know that his name is holy. His name is set apart. His words are set apart. And his spirit is set apart. Absolutely everything about Yehovah is set apart. Everything. It is unique to it is unique, set apart, pure, good, and true. There is no malice in him. There is no evil, no darkness. It is no darkness is in him at all. He is perfect. And so if you explain this statement to people, there's no problem here. You know, we know that he's God. He's everything. But he didn't say he can be God and we can just be weak, always failing, always sinning. We're just all we're ever going to be. We're imperfect people. We're never going to. He didn't say that. That's not what he said. He commanded us, I'm perfect. I want you to be perfect. He commanded us, I'm set apart. I want you to be set apart. And I read all those scripture to you, both Old Testament and New Testament. He's again telling us we have, even after we come into the we come into relationship through Yeshua and what Yeshua has done for us. Now, what Yeshua has done for us is a wonderful thing. But when you got saved, you didn't automatically come into set apartness. You got to go read the code to get that. You got to read the code because you're not going to know what he talks about when it comes to food. You're not going to know what he talks about when it comes to discharge of the body. You're not going to know when it talks about relationships and marital relationships and relationships outside of marriage. He talked about all these things in the code. And so once we learn all these things, then we can come to some understanding. We start doing those things. Now that we have been initiated into the family of God, I read that in Peter. If you read Peter real slow, he's telling you once that's happened, now it's time for you to be set apart. And we do it through obedience. And so let's read some of these scripture. His name is holy. His name is set apart. I will put my spirit within you. In Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus said the Master Jehovah, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my set apart name's sake. My set apart name's sake. Is his name set apart? You better believe it is, for my set apart name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I shall set apart my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, declares the Master Jehovah, when I am set apart in you before their eyes. If you want the nations to change, change first has to happen with us. You can't expect your family to change if you don't change. You can't expect the workplace to change if you don't bring change into the workplace. When the problem we have is we go in and we compromise set apartness. When you compromise set apartness, there goes the testimony, there goes the chance you have. It's gone forever. It's the same thing when if you're going to deal with anybody on an individual basis, on a corporate level, it doesn't make a difference. In a workplace, in a relationship, in a family, if you deal with people, you first have to decide as individuals, I'm supposed to be set apart. I can't wait for the group to get it. If you're still waiting for the group to get it, it'll never happen. Somebody's got to take a stand. Listen, good thing Yeshua didn't wait for the group to get it. He stood up and he was different than everybody. And he didn't compromise. If you wanted to follow Yeshua, you had to follow him. And so he said, follow me. And when he meant that word follow, what he meant there is you got to leave everything behind. You leave it all behind and we're going to start doing things different. And that's what had to happen because he was dealing with a religious group of people who were heavily steeped in the oral Torah, the traditions of men. They were heavily steeped in it. And so he told him, he said, if you're going to follow me, you got to leave all that behind. But if he'd have compromised the one little bit, it'd have been over with. He'd have lost it all. So you can't compromise in set apartness. There's no compromise. That's why he wrote a code. He made the code very clear. This is not something that's confusion. The code is very clear. He said, this is what you eat, this is what you don't eat. This is what you do when it comes to relationship. This is what you do when it comes to how you handle your business. He covered every aspect of a person's life. This is how you treat your neighbor. This is how you treat your brother. This is how you treat your family. This is how you treat your mother and your father. This is how you treat the Sabbath day. This is how you treat my set apart days. He went through it all. He told us exactly what to do. So not doing it, and we say, well, I didn't know what to do, is not going to be something we can use very much longer once I finish with this. Because we're going to have it spelled clearly. And if you can't get to read 11, chapter 11 through chapter 22, and you just read 19, you'll be in good shape. Because 19 is basically covering every bit of it, not in this great detail, but it covers quite an extensive portion of what we have to understand about getting the set apartness. Now, we're dealing with his name being great. He said, I shall give you a new heart. Well, first of all, I shall sprinkle clean water on you. Did I read that? I might have never read 24 either. Let me just read from 24. And I shall take you from among the nations and shall gather you out of all the land, and I shall bring you into your own land. And I shall sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I cleanse you. And I shall give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I shall take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I shall give you a heart of flesh, and I put my spirit within you, and I shall cause you to walk in my laws and guard my right rulings and shall do them. This is the words that he's speaking when he talks about his name, and he continues tying it in again. This is under the new covenant. This is the renewed covenant that he's reflecting on in Ezekiel. And yet, we don't see that. In that renewed covenant, you still have to be set apart. It don't change. Then he talks about in Jeremiah 23, verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man overcome by wine because of Jehovah and because of his set apart words. His words are set apart. That's why Yeshua was careful with the words, how he handled the words of Jehovah. Remember, he said, these are not my words. These are from my Father. So he was careful how he handled those words, because those words are set apart words. They're not just any words. They're not like just like reading any kind of book. You don't compare the words of Jehovah to reading a novel. It's not a novel. This is the code of life. This is the code of set apartness. And without which, no one will see him. By the way. Without which, no one will see him. So is it a salvation issue? Absolutely it is. You mean if I don't walk in set apartness, it can affect my salvation? Absolutely it can. Absolutely. Well, how do I know that? Because it says it in the scripture. We'll get to it in just a minute. Now I want you to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. And Miriam said to the messenger, how shall this be, since I do not know a man? This is Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, being told by the angel that she's going to be pregnant. And the messenger answered and said to her, the set apart spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. And for that reason, the set apart one, born of you shall be called the Son of Elohim. For that reason, what was the reason? The set-apart spirit had to come on her. It's set apart. The spirit is not just a spirit. It's not just any spirit. It's set-apart spirit. Big difference. In that set-apart spirit, he's trying to tell us that the Spirit of God is set apart. So any activity of the Spirit, and we don't acknowledge that it's set apart, it's no wonder we have trouble having relationship with his set apart spirit in our life, because we don't acknowledge it as being set apart. We don't recognize it as, this is what sets us apart. It's what makes the difference in our life. We have to recognize and make sure we're letting him know about all these things. Now let's look at the great commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. Again, I'm just laying out these foundational scripture because they're going to help us understand what this means when he says, be set apart, for I am set apart. Matthew 22, verse 34. But the Pharisees, having heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, were gathered together. How did he silence the Sadducees, and why did he silence them? Because the Sadducees were questioning Yeshua about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees was a sect of Jews that was different from the Pharisees. They split up because they had a set of beliefs that the other one had, and the other one didn't have their beliefs. One of the beliefs of the Sadducees was, when you die, you're just dead. It's over with. There's no resurrection. Well, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. So Yeshua silenced the Sadducees with their question of him. You have to go back and read that on your own in chapter 22 and earlier verses. And so this verse starts out with the Pharisees, having heard that he silenced the Sadducees concerning that issue about resurrection, were gathered together, and one of them, one learned in the Torah. One of them, one learned in the Torah, means he's a teacher of the Torah, did question, trying him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest command in the Torah? Which is the greatest command in the Torah? Now this is very important, because this is Yeshua's answer. Now he's got to make sure he answers correctly, because his answer is going to come straight from God, straight from the set apart one. The only one capable of setting apart anybody is coming straight from him, straight through the mouth of Yeshua, enters his brain, he thinks it, he speaks it out through his vocal cords, and this is what he says. And Yeshua said to him, you shall love Yehovah your Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. That's Deuteronomy 6, chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. This is the first and great commandment. Command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, in which we haven't gotten close to yet. But just to show you that this is Yeshua, he's quoting the Torah, giving his answer. On these two commands hang all the Torah and the prophets. On these two commands. And so some would say, well, we don't have to keep all them commands in the Bible. Why would we keep them all? We just got to keep two. Okay? What keeping those two looks like? I can tell you what they look like, keeping all them ones you don't want to keep. That's exactly what they look like. Because how can you love God with all your heart when you hate your brother? How can you say you love God with all your heart when you're fooling around on your wife? See, all he did, he was explaining to them that on these two commands hang everything else. Then you got to go back and read it. That's why he's reminding them again. What did Peter do? He reminded them where to go and read about the code. What is Yeshua doing? He's reminding them, go back and read what the code says because you're missing this. But they were so busy reading the oral Torah and the traditions of men, they had so forgotten the wonderful principles that he had laid out for them. And so he said, on these two commands hang all the Torah and the prophets. Now I want you to go to Romans 13. Romans 13. We'll start with verse number 8. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no one any matter except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the Torah. And so we can say that, well, Paul's saying all you got to do is love one another and you fulfill the Torah. What else is there to do? But what happens when you don't know how to define this term love, you self-define it. And in your book, as long as you love what you like, you love your family, you ain't worrying about nobody else, that's not being set apart unto Yehovah like he's requested. So you can self-define it, and you can isolate yourself and love just the way you decided to love. We don't get to do that. He tells us what we have to do. For this, you shall not commit adultery. He's going to go and tell us. If your love is correct, you won't commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Now he's quoting that from Exodus 20, verse 13 through 17, and the Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. If there is any other command, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Another quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Verse 10, love does no evil to a neighbor. Therefore, love is completion of the Torah. And do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for us to wake up from sleep. For now our deliverance is nearer than when we did believe. The night is far spent, far advanced. The day has come near, so let us put off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in wild parties, drunkennesses, not in living together and in decencies, not in fighting and envy, but put on the Master Yeshua Messiah and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. And so when we look at it in its entirety in context, we see that he goes on and starts defining what the opposite of this love that he's talking about is. All these things is missing. When you do these practices, you're missing the code of set apartness. So you won't be declared set apart. And so what we have, we live in a society that really wants to be, we want to be understanding about everything. We want to We don't want to leave anybody out. We feel like, you know, being a believer in Yeshua, we should be nice to everyone. And these are all statements that have truth in them. But when you start thinking that you're willing to compromise to include everybody, to include everything, you get down a path that's real slippery, very slippery. I mean, you get to where you have people who say that, well, the church should be include everyone, so we should respect everybody's religion. These are statements you hear all the time. I want you to show me one religion that Jehovah respected. Show me one time. Show me one time where he respected Moloch. Where he respected the Canaanites, their behaviors. Where he respected Mizraim and their behaviors. Show me one where he did it. Yet we feel like we have to because we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Let me tell you, we have that type of attitude is a compromised life. You compromise. It is what happens in the world today when it comes to this whole woke thing. You got to respect everybody's feelings. And so what happens is when you leave the code, you start compromising. Before you know it, that's how you want. It's what it turns out. Look around the world today. It's exactly how it turns out. So in the world today, what we have is we have different regime after different regime, country after country, fighting in war and confrontations. In our own country, we're so divided. It's so divisive in our own country. We have race divides. We have democracy divides. We have all this stuff. It's always divisive. We have the blue states and the red states. It's all divisive. You know why we get that way? We leave the code. In the church world, it's all divisive. Everything's divisive. That's why we have so many thousands of different religions in the world today. It's all divisive because we feel like, well, you know, it's no different. You know, this group serves, they say they serve God and we serve God. There's no difference. And that's how we start talking like that. Before you know it, you talk like that. But look what he said. He said, I want you to be set apart, for I am set apart. We have to get back to the code. If we get back to the code, then it don't matter what we say. It matters what he said. And what he said has to count, and we have to make sure that we're living up to what he said. Because that's how you get folks to come around and talk about pronouns. You know, they want to be dressed by the right pronouns. And you got a guy that says he's a girl, and now he's a girl, but he's a guy. And you got a woman that says she's a man, but she's a woman, but she's a man. And you have these, and that just today on the news, there was this big fight broke out in a Starbucks over a wrong pronoun. A huge fight, so much so that the corporate level of Starbucks had to move in and say, we got to do something. Something's not right. So now they're going to teach their employees how to be more respectful when it comes to using the right pronouns. Because it was a drag out fist fight in the Starbucks. And everything's on video today. That happened today. Because a wrong pronoun was used. A guy went in and the guy said, sir, and that was it. The fight broke out over the counter, duking it out, because I'm not a sir, I'm a ma'am. Okay, well, you look like a sir. This guy had facial hair, not as much as mine, but he was there. But he identified that day as a female. That's what happens when you leave the code. And so, one of the things you have to decide, whether you're going to go with the world or you're going to go with what he said. Now, what he said in Leviticus is very powerful. He said, I want you to be set apart because I'm set apart. Don't claim me as God, the set apart God, or the holy God, however you want to say it, and you don't live in the holiness to that life. Now, you don't make up your holiness. That's what the world tried to do. That's what church tried to do. They want to make their own holiness. Well, we feel like holiness means you have long hair and you don't wear makeup and you don't wear jewelry and you don't, women don't wear pants, and we got our own holiness and we're just going to be different. Well, the thing about that is it's just as bad as the one who didn't do anything because you didn't use the code. You tried to make it up yourself, and it doesn't work that way. He left us the code for a reason. He left it in writing for us to read it and to use our own mind to look at it, and we can do that, and we can walk away from it and understand that what he set for us is the most powerful thing. Now, in Galatians, it says this in Galatians 5:1. In the freedom with which Messiah has made us free, stand firm. In that freedom he made us free, we're to do what? Stand firm then, and do not again be held with a yoke of slavery. We got to stand firm in the freedom, and we can't be again in a yoke of slavery. See, I, Shaul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Messiah shall be of no use to you. And I witness again to every man being circumcised that he is a debtor to the entire Torah. Now, this whole Galatians 5 was dealing with that some were saying that unless you're circumcised, you can't be part of Israel. But when Yeshua came, he fixed the circumcision part because he dealt directly with the circumcision of the heart. Not the physical circumcision, but the heart. And so he's trying to explain to them, you who are declared right by the Torah have served yourself from Messiah. You have fallen from favor, for we in the Spirit by belief eagerly wait for the expectation of righteousness. And we see that he says for verse 6, for in Messiah Yeshua neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any strength, but belief working through love. You were running well, who held you back from obeying the truth. That persuasion does not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens all the lump. I trust in you, in the Master, that you shall have no other mind. And he who is troubling you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brothers, if I still proclaim circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the stake has been set aside. Oh, that those who disturb you would even cut themselves off, for you brothers have been called to freedom. Only do not use freedom as an occasion of the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the entire Torah is complete in one word, in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, verse 18. And if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And so in Galatians, that's what they were doing. They were biting and devouring one another. And he says, here you are, you're fighting over the circumcision or the non-circumcision. You're missing the point that Christ put you under freedom. Don't go back under this slavery again. And so what most people take that and say, well, the slavery was the Torah. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about circumcision. And he knows that the circumcision that came through Christ has freed them. But he says here, the entire Torah is complete in one word. In this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the point was being missed, because we have to understand that this is a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And we're not to bite and devour one another, because that don't show that we're set apart at all. We're gonna be able to get along. So it covers all these aspects of how things are laid out for us. And then back in James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brothers, do not hold the belief of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Master of esteem, with partiality. For if there should come unto your meeting place a man with gold ring and a splendid robe, there should also come in a poor one dressed in rags, and you shall pay attention to the ones wearing the splendid robe and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor one, you stand there or sit here by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with wicked thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has Elohim not chosen the poor of this world, rich in belief and heir of the reign, which he promised to those who love him? But you have shown disrespect toward the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not blaspheme that good name by which you are called. Don't act that way. We shouldn't be participating in that because that is not set apartness. Remember, there's set apartness, and you'll see as I start reading, it covers a wide range of things that we don't even deal with. We're not dealing with them on a regular basis, and we should. We claim set apartness, but we don't deal with these issues. And we'll see in just a minute the issues that are dealt with. If you truly accomplish the sovereign law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18 again. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin because being found guilty by the Torah as transgressors. Forever shall guard all the Torah, and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. How many see how important it is? You fail in one point, you're guilty of all. So don't get high-minded because you started wearing tzitzits. You don't get high-minded because you made a feast day. You got to look at everything he talked about, not some things. And so what happens, we get so high-minded, we get intoxicated, we're doing good now, when in fact, we're failing miserable because we don't look at the details. And this is what this set apartness that he's proclaiming to us, we have to make sure we're taking a careful look at it. He who says, "Do not, for whoever shall guard the Torah, all the Torah, and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the Torah." So you can't keep one thing and think you've accomplished it all. One don't accomplish it all. That's why he laid it out and spelled it out for us in Leviticus 19. He spelled it out clearly. So verse 12, he says, "So speak and so do as those who are to be judged by a Torah of freedom. For the judgment is without compassion on the one who has shown no compassion, and compassion boasts over judgment." So these are things, I'm reading all from the New Testament here. These are all Leviticus points that are being made, but we don't know that because we failed to continue to read in that. So back to Leviticus 19. I'll start again at verse 1. "And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, be set apart, for I, Yehovah Elohim, am set apart. Verse 3, each one of you should fear his mother and his father, comma, and guard my Sabbath. I'm Yehovah Elohim." This is very important scripture here because in this particular area, he puts in the same sentence these commands and links them together. Now, if he linked them together, you know what I want to do, huh? I want to link them together. I want to leave them linked because they're important. Now, he says, he's given this command. We're talking about being set apart. He's going to tell us how to do it. He says, first of all, you should remember to honor your father and your mother. So we're going to see these commands directly from the commandments are going to be spoken of. We're going to have six spoken directly and the rest spoken indirectly throughout this Leviticus 19. Covers them all. So each one should fear his mother and his father and guard my Sabbaths. I am Yehovah Elohim. This is one sentence spoken of. He didn't put a period behind it and made a different sentence. He commented it and continued it on. Honoring the father and the mother, why you do that? Because they gave life to you. You wouldn't be here if it wouldn't be for them. And it don't make a difference what the past was like. As a set-apart believer of Yehovah, you got to deal with whatever issue it is, and you got to be the better person regardless of what happened in the past. It has nothing to do with it. You don't look back when you was 6 or 7 years old and my daddy didn't do this or my mama didn't do that. That has nothing to do with if you're a believer of Yeshua and you're making that profession of belief, you have to make sure that you honor your father and your mother regardless. Why? Because God says, unless they brought you in this world, you didn't even exist. And he's always going to make sure that we understand how life, when there's life involved, God says there has to be honor there involved. And so that should be important to all of us. You honor them regardless. And you have to make sure that they see that you're living a set-apart life. Then he goes on in the same sentence and says about this Sabbath. guard my Sabbaths. I am Yehovah Elohim. Now, he used this word Sabbath here. This is a sabbaton because it's with an S. He's not talking about just the weekly Sabbath, but he's talking about all his Sabbaths, which include all of his feast days. All of his sabbatons includes the feast days. And so he wants us to understand how important it is that we guard them. Why do we guard them? Because he set them apart. He set them apart. And if he sets them apart, and we don't think, we say, I don't feel like I have to do that. On what grounds? Where are you getting that from? On what grounds are you getting that you don't feel like you have to do it? Again, what we want to claim, we want to claim him as the husband, but we want to be over here fooling around with something else. He calls that a harlot. If we're gonna claim him as our husband, we have to be devoted to him. We have to be something that's serious to us. And so he says, in the same sentence as he links these two together, the fact that you've been given life from mom and dad, if you forget my Sabbaths, maybe that same life you've been given will be snatched away from you. Is it that serious to God? We have to ask ourselves, is it? He said, be set apart, for I am set apart. It's that serious to him. And so I'll read on. There's so much to say. If you take your the slide presentation on that one verse, you'll see that I probably have 100 slides in there just on the Sabbath. So it's well talked about, well and looked at, and so you can go and read it on your own time. And he says this. Why are we to guard his Sabbath? The very next verse says, do not turn to idols. Because the moment you start relaxing and you start saying, well, I don't feel like I have to do that. All it takes is one time, one statement like that, you're automatically going to turn to the next thing that's readily available. And what is that? Idols. Remember in the scripture? I don't know exactly where it's at. I should probably put it down, but the Lord reminded me of it. You take some time. But there's a time where the demons had come and they possessed the person. And then the demons were cast out. And now the house was clean. But because he didn't put the proper furnishing, didn't set it apart, didn't do the things, the spirits came back and saw. And they brought more spirits, more powerful than they were, and they invaded the place again. And the latter state of that person was worse off than they started. And that's in the New Testament. You go read that. And so this is similar to what's happening here. The moment we have an issue with honoring our father and our mother, and we can't, you know, Yeshua dealt with this directly. He said, you say you're going to make this carbon. You're going to devote this to, you're devoting this money to the tabernacle, but you don't really give it to the tabernacle. You're just saying that. And so you don't want to take care of mom and dad. When they get older, they need somebody to tend to them. And those who are professing believers and you have an issue with this, you got to start checking yourself. Because true set apartness, it's not an issue. You do it, you deal with it, and you move on because it's the right thing to do. That's what he said. Same thing with serving Yehovah. When it comes to his Sabbath, the sabbaton, that means his weekly Sabbath, which is the seventh day. It's no other day. It can't be no other day. And I don't want to get in that conversation with you. I deal with it in the slide presentation. You can look at it for yourself. But it's the seventh day. Why is it? Because that's the only day he set apart. I go read it to you in the very, very beginning of the scripture. He said in the seventh day, he set that day apart. If he made that day set apart, why would I make another day set apart? How many see there's a problem there when you feel like you always got to help God some kind of way to set your own day apart? And what happened was the whole world bought into when the Roman church decided to transfer the leadership of how we would do things when it came to the New Testament church. This is New Testament church. This is under Yeshua after he was dead, buried, rose again, and years had transpired when they transferred the authority of how things were doing. When it went from the Jerusalem council to the Roman council, things got squirrely, and they got squirrely fast. So much so that it was a law you could no longer have communal church on a Shabbat. It was against the law. We're going to make Sunday holy day. And that's how it all transpires. The moment you think you got to do something for God because somehow God didn't figure it out right to make it better for everybody, and that's what's happened. And even during the Reformation, people wanted reform, so during the Reformation, many churches split during the Reformation. There was one church before the Reformation, and that was the Roman church. That's basically what the church was. And it was hijacked from the Jewish leaders, and it went into Roman leaders, and stuff went squirrely after that. And then the Reformation happened where people said, we're going to protest. This stuff is getting out of hand. I mean, you add all these different holidays, and it's so different than what we read. And so they protested, which started what's called the Protestant or the Protestant, the Protestant movement, which was every other church outside of the Roman church separated from that. And that covered all your other groups of people. That was all the Assembly of Gods, the Baptists, that was the Amish, the Mennonites. You name it, down the list they go. That was all the Protestants. Where we get all of our different groups of people today. And now they were opposed to each other. And I mean, it went all out war. Many people died, were completely, basically murdered because of that all out war. All in the name of God, called the Crusades. You read it in your history books. And it's frowned upon to study too deep into that because you get you sick to your stomach and you read about how in the name of God we did these things. I'm going to tell you why. Because the moment you think you got to help God some kind of way because he couldn't figure it out and you got to set your own rules and regulations, you leave from what it really means to be set apart. You can't just take him at his word. Read the code and do what he says. And so do we have to honor our father and mother? Does that qualify us for being set apart? Yes. What about regarding his Shabbats? What are the Shabbats? The weekly Shabbats and all the feast day Shabbats, the high holy days that he set aside, all of them to be regarded, every one of them, throughout the year. And we regard each one of them. So if you've been coming here for any time, you've been regarding those if you participated in those. And he says, the very next thing, do not turn to idols. Why? Because that's the first thing you do the moment you compromise one bit. The first thing you do, you turn to idols. You're always going to go back to the old way. And that old way might be a compromised Christian life that you lived before you come to know the truth. You lived a compromised Christian life. You just go right back to compromised Christian life because it's too hard. It's too hard to do those things. It's too hard when you can't eat. And so how many have we seen do that? They go right back to the compromised Christian life and they're still serving God. I want to submit to you, according to what the scripture says, that's an issue with God. Do not turn to idols and do not make for yourself molded mighty ones. I am Yehovah Elohim. You don't have to make a molded mighty one. Why would you have to do that? How many see that there are groups and churches that make molded things, they feel like if they wear it around their neck, somehow it gets them closer to God. He says he forbids that practice. Don't do that. Why would you do that? He said, I'm Yehovah Elohim. So how many see we see in all of these things? In verse 5, and when you slaughter a slaughtering of a peace offering to Yehovah, slaughter it for your acceptance. It is eaten the same day you slaughter it, and on the next day, and that which is left on the third day is burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. This thing turns in from being a peace offering, all of a sudden it's abominable to God. On the third day, it is not accepted. He who eats it bears his crookedness because he has profaned the set apart offering of Jehovah, and that being shall be cut off from his people. This is some serious words concerning this offering. So we have different offering classes that we've been looking at. We've been looking at different classes. And we have this Asham offering class. Now this Asham offering class is the one that's most offered. Why? Because in this Asham offering, it's the one that you get most of it back for your own consumption. Remember we talked about if you sacrifice a domesticated animal, we just went over that. You have to bring it to the door of the tabernacle and show it. Don't do it out in the field by yourself. Come show it, because you're taking most of that back home. And so you take it home, and you eat on it the first day, and you eat on it the second day, and after that, it's to be discarded. It's to be burned. And that ties in to when they came to the mountain. Remember they came to the mountain? He said, I want you to tell the people that I'm about to visit them. He said, in 2 days, the first day and the second day, they're to start preparing themselves. They bathe in water, clean themselves, because by the third day, if they didn't prepare themselves, it's going to be too late. And so we know that as far as an eschatological standpoint, when it comes to end times, that when we look at days, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day, that Yeshua came and visited with us, and in his visiting with us, he's made himself available to us on these days. And if you wait too long, by the third day, it's going to be over for you. You're going to miss it. So he's saying, that's why it turns in from something that's holy, turns to be abominable, because you missed exactly what he was trying to prevent you. You actually walked into something he was trying to prevent you from. So to us, we'd say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's still good. But here again, we want to confront with God, have a confrontation with God. He said, you eat it on the first day, and you eat it the second day, but on the third day, you can't eat it no more. Because if you do, it becomes abominable, and you will bear your crookedness. And we learned about that. Bearing your crookedness is up to the penalty of death. You can be executed for that. Not only separated from your people, you can be executed for that offense. So he's showing you that this is bad business. When the moment we think that God says, I got to do this, but I don't really want to do it, he knows what's best for us. And part of being set apart is us relaxing in his leadership. Let him take the lead. Part of saying God's our Father and we trust him as our Father means that we're going to do exactly that. We're going to let him take the lead. And we're going to be okay with it. And so this should be important to our lives. So we see the seriousness of this offense. And he goes in verse 9, and when you reap the harvest of your land, do not completely reap the corners of your fields or gather the gleanings from your harvest. Wow. So he's covering lots of things. So you'll see in verse chapter 19, he covers extensively all these things. And what does that have to do with set apartness? Because if you're doing one of these and he told you not to, you got to question your set apartness. You have a claim, but your claim is faltered. He said, when you harvest your field, now notice this one right here, this harvest in the field. This don't even apply to them for another 40 years. They're not even going to use this one for another 40 years. They're not farmers right now. Remember, they're just over a year past out of Mizraim. They're still in the wilderness. They're receiving the instruction and they're going to move on. But we know because of their constant grumbling, complaining, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they come into the land. So he's given these commands because he's wanting them to know, I'm going to let you know, when you come in the land and you begin to farm, you begin to farm the land, don't reap all the land. And he tells them why. And when you reap the harvest of your land, do not completely reap the corners of your fields or gather the gleanings of your harvest. And do not glean your vineyard and gather your grapes of your vineyard. Leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am Yehovah Elohim. So he's telling them, he says, when you go into your field and you're gonna take the field out, leave the corners. You don't need everything. And so the way they would harvest fields back then, it's not much we do like that today, but you can actually witness, if you go to Nepal, you'll witness this right in front of you, they do it. They grab, they reach around and grab the grain, and they sickle it. Well, when you're carrying it, what's happening is stuff's falling. You're not, some of the, and it's good grain that's falling. There's the ear's there and it's falling, but you're not to pick that up. Whatever falls, you bundle that, you go back, you grab as much as you can, you sickle it, and whatever's falling, you leave that. That right there is for gleaning. Not only you leave the droppings, you leave the corners of the field. Why? For the poor. Don't go around talking about, well, you know, it's, people don't realize how tough it is for me. It's tough. I gotta look out for myself. That's not becoming someone who's set apart to Yehovah. So let me tell you how we do it now, how we should do it. You should always budget yourself to be able to help people. And it don't matter if you have a big field or you with a little bitty field. This goes for everybody. You say, well, I don't have much, so I'm kind of excluded from that. You're never excluded, not according to Yehovah. So say you make $100,000 a year. Budget yourself. If you got to spend all of that, I just don't have no money. I don't have no money to give to help people. You're never giving. You struggle with giving all the time, but you're claiming holiness. You see how God deals with everything? When you're struggling to give, you over-budgeted yourself. That's the problem. You got too much stuff. Stuff you wanted, you needed, you had to have it. And so now you budget yourself out of being able to give. And say if you had a smaller field, you didn't have much. All you had was, one guy had 10 acres, the other guy had an acre. He's still not to reap the corners of his field. He has to budget himself within his means. If he makes $40,000, budget yourself always to give. This is what it means to be set apart. If you go through a whole year and you never found not one time in that whole year that you could give anything to help anybody, you over-budgeted yourself and you're not walking in the counsel of Yehovah. How many want to walk in his counsel? We want to walk in his counsel. So it don't matter what it is. We're not talking about you got to have a certain amount. We're talking about something. But you can't budget yourself out of being able to do something to help somebody. If you're in a place and all of a sudden the Lord moves your heart to be a blessing to somebody, you got to be able to do that. You can't say, man, I don't have no money. I feel so bad. I don't have no money. You should never get in that spot. You should never budget yourself because we don't farm. We're not farmers. So we're not talking about planting a field and doing that. And when you gather your grapes, he said, when you're gathering your grapes, there's not everything going to be ripe when it's time to gather. There's going to be some that's not ripe, so you leave them on there. You don't go back and get them later. You say, I'll come back and get these later. No, you don't. You leave those for the poor. Now, thank God we have Ruth's case. Good thing Boaz was a man who was set apart to Yehovah. Good thing he read Leviticus chapter 11 through chapter 22, and he was living this out. Because if not, Ruth would have never had a field to go in. And if Ruth wouldn't have had a field to go in, she'd have lived her life without a husband. She put herself in a position to be noticed. And what caused it, because she had no money. Her husband was dead, and her mother-in-law had no money to give her. They were in poverty. They were in trouble. They had nobody to redeem them, nobody to help them. But Boaz, his field was there. God set it up. He said, I got me a guy. I got a guy who will listen to what I'm saying. And they gleaned. And so he told those who went back, he said, don't you leave more for them. Leave more. And she went in there, and she put herself in a position to be noticed. And because of that, God caused that marriage to happen, and it went on from there. And I mean, it's powerful, because they begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And it's a beautiful story. All because somebody was willing to be set apart. So don't think you can't affect people's life for generations because you gave them a dollar. You can. And you don't think a dollar is not significant. It could be more significant than $100. It could be more significant than $1,000. It's not amount. It's not talking about amount. It's within you. If you have a lot, your gift should be a lot. If you don't have much, whatever you can give. But it's all about budgeting yourself within the means to be set apart, because that's conducive of somebody who's being living a life of set apartness. How many thank God that he came around and gave to us? Did he have to? Who was rich? Who was more richer than him? Who has more than God? But he budgeted himself to be able to give to people who were hurting. We were impoverished. We had no hope. So he's not asking us to do something that he hadn't done over and over and over again. He just wants us to be set apart like he's set apart. Because remember, when he made Adam, Adam was set apart. Eve was set apart. He was made, there was an image and likeness. And the only way we can get back to image and likeness is we have to walk in set apartness. So from here on, it just starts getting good. It really does. It gets gooder and gooder. So do not again, they didn't have grapevines. There was 3 million in the wilderness. They had no idea that he was giving these commands to them, and they wouldn't use them for another 40 years. Nonetheless, they were anticipating the practice of these things. And the ones they could use, they had to use. You know, same thing with you. The ones you can use, if you don't plant grapes, he's not saying go plant grapes and leave them for the poor. But you can all do this. Budget yourself to be able to give. That includes everybody. No matter if you're a farmer or not. Be able to help somebody when they're in need. And people's going to be in need. And it doesn't matter how their need got there. It got there. And it doesn't matter if they put their own self there. If you wooed by a set apart spirit to do something, you got to do it. That's just the way it is. I've had this happen so many times to me where we get wooed by a set apart spirit. We don't even know the people. So you say, well, I don't know nothing about their history. Maybe they're on drugs. Who cares? That's not what we're there for. We're not there to judge their life. We're there to be a deposit so they can see Jehovah working through us. Make it a point to pray for people now. You don't just hand out. You know, you don't cast it like at a parade. You know, you say, listen, I don't know what's going on in your life, and it don't matter. You don't even have to tell me, but I'm here to help you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to pray for you. Is it okay? You ask them. They can tell you no. If they don't tell you no, that's fine. Just you help them anyway. It don't make a difference. But you don't say, well, I ain't helping you if you ain't going to let me pray. Again, we're talking about set apartness. Be careful, because you just crossed the line. There you go. Because we don't see he's trying to keep us within the frame. If they let you, great, you got to do it. But if they say no, that's okay. You bless them anyway. Because they need to see there's different people in this world. And that difference is what Jehovah has coded us with in this wonderful code that he gave us. Then he goes to verse 11. Do not steal. That's pretty simple. Do not steal and do not lie. And do not deceive one another. Do not steal, do not lie, and do not deceive one another. So he's talking about this stealing. Stealing is, if I have a goat, and he's at my house, in my pen, and you come over there and you take my goat out of my pen and bring him to your house, you stole the goat. That's stealing. It was not yours, it was mine, but you took it and brought it to your house. They call that stealing. You understand? Now, stealing comes in many different formats, many different ways you can steal. You can be a sneaky stealer. Well, you word your words in a way where the business comes to you rather than going to somebody else. That's stealing. And you don't want to be a part of that. That's not set apartness. So you ask God, Lord, if I ever was. You know, and you don't want to lie. You want to tell the truth. If somebody asks you something, don't lie. Just say whatever the truth is. And then it goes to do not deceive one another. So you deceiving one another, again, it's talking about you could. I know I'm going to be out of time. I did go pretty far, though. It's good. So when you deceive somebody, You don't want them to. It's making a person believe that they are going to have this, this, and this when in fact you had no intention of doing those things, but you did it because other people were around and they heard you talking about it. But then deep down inside, you had no intention to do it. Matter of fact, you made sure you was busy doing something else and you said, oh man, I'm sorry. It don't make a difference whether you got busy or not. You said it in a it was in deception, and that's not set apartness. We have to be careful with our words. We have to make sure that if we're going to commit ourselves to doing something, we do it. Because if not, I'm telling you how God sees it. He said, that's deception. Don't deceive one another. And so we'll stop right there, and we'll catch this back up in the morning. And we're going to go as far as we can. We're probably not going to get nowhere near the chapter 20. Maybe we will. Who knows? But regardless, we're going to cover some of these things, because if you want to know what the set-apart code is, you got to start in Leviticus 11, and you read all the way to Leviticus 22. And you'll find the code of what it means to be set apart. And you got to say, Lord, am I living within this framework? Am I trying? Am I actually looking at this? Am I letting this minister to my life? Am I engaging in these things? Or am I just neglecting to look at them? So it's important that we look at it, right? That we look at it and that we engage ourselves in it. And so it's going to be wonderful as we continue to go through this. You'll see the hand of God. And I can tell you, trust me, although we didn't cover none of the slides, take time to look at them, because I cover this stuff extensively in the slides. Extensively, I go through the importance of how valuable it is, especially when it comes to Shabbat. When it comes to these different things, I look at the keywords there and break them down for you. So these are important areas of our life. Amen?